country, and last week we talked about leadership. And, you know, we live in an interesting and a challenging time in our country here in the United States of America. We are experiencing the greatest economic shaking and uncertainty that most of us have ever known in our lives. And now we listen to the news and so on, and they're talking about the reality of a drought over much of the country. We have lived now for some time with the threat of terrorism and with the challenge of very unconventional, frustrating enemies and warfare like we've not experienced in the past. And we've been trying to adjust to that for some time. We live together in this country with growing numbers of people who have little knowledge of God's Word, many who are advocating for some very ungodly changes to our way of life as a nation, and we live among many who worship and swear allegiance to other gods, to false gods. And yet we continue to have great freedom to elect our leaders and to have input, significant input, into the American way of life. And as Bible-believing Jesus followers, we are instructed in the Word of God to live as good citizens. So today we're going to look at this matter of our citizenship, and I want us to think about it in this way today, that being a citizen means belonging, it means submitting, and it means rejoicing. We're going to think about that just for a little bit. First of all, belonging. God knows the importance of belonging. God's very being is shown in community. His oneness is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God has made us to share together and to exist together in community. Adam and Eve are in the garden in fellowship and in community with one another and with God. And then we have family and growing numbers of children and parents, growing family. And we read about Abraham and his clan. And we read about a nation being formed, the people of God. And we have families and we have tribes and we have cities and nations that emerge in which people find themselves, in which they belong. To be a citizen is to belong. Belonging is being a part of. It's being included in some larger group. It's feeling you are at home. So I just looked in Wikipedia, you know, great authoritative source, and I looked in Wikipedia and it says, belongingness is the human emotional need to be an accepted member of a group. Whether it is family, friends, coworkers, or a sports team, humans have an inherent desire to belong and to be an important part of something greater than themselves. The motive to belong is the need for strong, stable relationships with other people. And some of you may remember from psychology studies and so on that Maslow, in his hierarchy of needs, said one of our very basic needs is belonging. We belong. We are part of the United States of America. We are part of one of the greatest countries in the world in the history of mankind. We are fortunate to be citizens, to belong here in the United States of America. As citizens, we have some kind of an understanding that we belong. But as citizens, the Bible tells us we are called to submit. Submitting is an important part of our citizenship. And we read this, Romans 13, 1 through 7, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Now, do you see this? We are called to submit to those in authority, not because we agree with them, not because they always get everything right, not because they are from or a part of our particular political party, but because God has put them in place. God's plan, God's design is to work through human rulers and authorities. So really, we submit to them as a matter of first submitting to God. In our passage, it is mentioned six times that God has established the authorities, that they are His servants for His purposes. And understand this, God uses human rulers and authorities to keep things orderly. This is something for the good of all people, or people who write about the common good. And look at verse 4, it speaks to that matter. Authorities are put in place to keep evil from running rampant. We think about it, we can see some tragic examples of what happens when the proper authorities are not in control. We hear reports of the drug cartels taking over in some Mexican locations and in other places in Latin America. Judges and law officers are put in place, and soon after they are murdered as the criminals use their superior firepower and do whatever they want. And evil and mayhem rule the day when this is not happening. It's for our good. Authority is also connected with right and wrong. True right and wrong are part of the moral code. It's part of the moral law that God has planted in the hearts and in the minds of people. There are certain things that people everywhere agree are just not right, as well as things that are certainly right. And the authorities are established to reward the right and to punish the wrong. That's God's plan. We are to submit to the authorities so we don't get punished for doing wrong, but also as a matter of conscience, it says, verse 5, because we know that God would have us to do the right and to not do the wrong. Now, this is the way it's supposed to work, and we are consequently called to submit to and to obey the authorities. And I imagine that most of us are thinking, what about the cases here and certainly in other parts of the world where the authorities, where the rulers are just wrong? They're wrong according to the truth of God. Well, a whole other matter, a long involved discussion for another time, has to do with civil disobedience, with the willful going against the authorities. We have some examples in the Bible. This is in the Bible, right? We're reading out of Romans chapter 13. We have examples in the Bible of civil disobedience. Daniel prayed openly, said he went up to the second floor and opened the window and prayed in public view in the face of the authorities when they had said, you should not be doing this. In Acts 5, 27 to 29, we read that Peter and the apostles responded with, we must obey God rather than man. There are sometimes, now and then, when followers of Jesus will be led, listen to this, there are those few times when followers of Jesus will be led to respectfully, humbly, reverently choose to say no to the authorities as they say yes to God. Under God, this will not be done with violence, it will not be done with vengeance, and it certainly will not be motivated by some selfish thought that I am not getting my way. I was listening to and reading some messages by Dr. John Piper as well as Andy Stanley. Dr. Piper had four messages on this passage from Romans 13. I like how he concluded his discussion on civil disobedience as he came to the end of those four messages. We are people of the cross. Our Lord submitted to crucifixion willingly to save his enemies. We owe our eternal life to him. We are forgiven sinners. It takes the swagger out of our protest. It takes the arrogance out of our resistance. And if after other means has failed, we must disobey for the sake of love and justice, we will first remove the log from our own eye, which will cause enough pain and tears to soften our indignation into a humble, quiet, but unshakable no. The greatest battle we face is not overcoming unjust laws, but becoming this kind of people. Well, our great challenge as we follow Jesus is to submit to his authority and to realize that this includes a willing submission to the authorities he has put in place. The Apostle Paul ends this section with verses 6 and 7. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe to them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. The application and the living out of these matters can be challenging and difficult, and it certainly stimulates a lot of discussion, but the basic principle is clear. Submit to the authorities, all of whom have been put in place by the one who is the ultimate ruler. Being good citizens means we belong, and it means we submit. And then finally, rejoicing is a part of our citizenship. For us who live in this great land, we can rejoice over the fact that we belong here in this great God-blessed place. And we hopefully were doing some of that on the recent holiday that we just had. And when we find ourselves in the months to come, when we find ourselves complaining a bit over the politics and all of that that goes on, maybe we can let that, even our tendency to grumble and talk in a derogatory way about that, maybe we can let that remind us to rejoice over the goodness of living in a land where people can disagree strongly without losing their heads. But there's a much greater reason for us to rejoice in our citizenship. And it's the reason that all Jesus followers can rejoice, even those who are citizens of countries where they do not enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy, where they may be persecuted and even killed. We rejoice because we know that our ultimate citizenship is not in the USA or in Iraq, but it is in the kingdom of God. It's in the forever family of God. That's where we belong. That's where God has created us to belong and to be forever. Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." We can have deep, enduring joy, even if our temporary citizenship here is really miserable. We can know that kind of joy because we know where we ultimately belong and to whom we belong. Hebrews 11, verses 1, 2, and 6. "Now faith is confidence that what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And then the writer goes on to talk about Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And then listen, verse 13, listen to this. "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were strangers, foreigners and strangers on earth." People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. We are citizens here in Madison, Minnesota, in the USA for a time. But really, we are foreigners. And we are strangers here on earth because our real home, where we really belong, is in heaven, where God reigns forever. As temporary residents here and now, we can enjoy and we can endure many things while we are on our way home. Don't you think that our citizenship here and now is strengthened by the reality that we really belong and are part of the kingdom of God? We can participate fully and joyfully in the affairs of this temporary place of ours, knowing that the one who has set these authorities in place for now is the one who ultimately reigns, who ultimately is in charge. So listen to this some more from Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Did you hear that? Do you see that? None of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us. I think we're included in that. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now that's a statement of our belonging to a great fellowship. That's a statement of our inclusion in a heavenly kingdom together with all of God's people. A magnificent, eternal kind of belonging. But our citizenship is in heaven, the Apostle Paul writes. And we'll conclude with this. Peter wrote to some believers who knew the reality of persecution in this life. Listen to some of what he writes as we consider rejoicing as a part of our citizenship. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that makes a difference in how we live here and now as temporary citizens. We read some more about that in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, which sounds much like what Paul was writing in Romans 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good You should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And then this from 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, talking about the Lord Jesus, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As we think further on the interface of God and country, and we will think about that in the weeks and months to come, I hope that we will experience and that we will share with one another and with others too a genuine growing sense of belonging and of our call to submission and of rejoicing. I hope that we'll find ourselves being filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy.